The Lord be with you. In the year 1985, a movie came out about five teenagers who were very different from each other and yet were all forced to spend a Saturday together in detention. The movie is called The Breakfast Club, and to jog your memory, I brought the trailer.
It is now 7:06. You have exactly 8 hours and 54 minutes to ponder the error of your ways. Any questions?
Yeah. Does Barry Manilow know that you raid his wardrobe?
A brain, a beauty, a jock, a rebel, and a recluse.
I can't believe this is really happening to me.
Before this day is over, they'll break the rules.
Chicks cannot hold a smoke. That's what it is.
Bare their souls.
I'm a nymphomaniac.
Are your parents aware of this?
Take some chances.
Being bad feels pretty good, huh?
And touch each other in a way they never dreamed possible.
Why'd you do that?
Because I knew you wouldn't. Oh.
The Breakfast Club. They only met once.
I don't want to be alone anymore.
You don't have to be.
But it changed their lives forever.
I mean, I consider you guys my friends. I'm not wrong, am I?
Universal Pictures presents Emilio Estevez, Paul Gleason, Anthony Michael Hall, Judd Nelson, Molly Ringwald, and Ally Sheedy in a John Hughes film.
Why are you being so nice to me? Because you're letting me.
The Breakfast Club.
All right, so the premise for the film is a simple one.
It is now...
Nope. The idea is this, right? Five people who are completely different from each other are separated from their friends and their families and all the social structures that define who they are, and they're forced to spend a day together, and against the odds, they bond. And what was supposed to be a punishment becomes one of life's greatest blessings. And to say this is the same premise for our scriptures today, except instead of detention, we hear about exile and leprosy. So let's start with the leprosy, because in the Bible, today when we talk about leprosy, we tend to think of a very specific disease. We tend to think of Hansen's disease. But in the Bible, leprosy referred to any contagious skin condition. And so Leviticus 13 says, if someone has on their skin any swelling or eruption or discolored spot, those people are supposed to go and show themselves to the priest because they don't have doctors. And the priest examines the spot. And if the priest thinks this is a serious condition, the person with the skin condition is placed in quarantine for a week. And then the priest goes back and examines it again. If it's cleared up in that week, the priest says, all right, you're fine to go. Or if it hasn't spread in a week, the priest says, all right, it doesn't look like it's contagious. You're clean, you can go about your way. But if it has spread, if it's gotten worse, the priest will say, you are now officially a leper, and you are declared unclean. And if you're declared a leper, what that means is you have to wear torn clothing and have your hair be disheveled, and you have to go around covering your mouth so you don't breathe on people and shouting, unclean, unclean, wherever you go, so that no one gets close to you and they don't get infected. And you have to keep doing this, it says, until you're healed. But even then, when you're healed, a priest has to examine you again. Has to examine you again and go through a week-long ritual to make sure that the disease is really gone. And then the priest declares you clean, and you're allowed to return to the society. And so because of that, it's important to make a distinction between the concept of being physically healed and the concept of being socially clean, right? You can have a problem with your skin. Say you could have a nasty pimple. But the priest says, oh, that's not going to infect anyone else. And so even though you're not healed of your skin condition, you are socially clean, and you are welcomed into society. On the other hand, you can be healed of your leprosy, but until that priest declares you clean, You are still unclean. You may be physically healed, but the priest hasn't checked off your paperwork yet, and so you are still not welcomed back into society. And this is particularly relevant because one of the rules for lepers is also that lepers are not allowed to live within society. It says they have to live by themselves outside the camp. And so it is no surprise that in our gospel lesson today, it is as Jesus is walking through the region between Samaria and Galilee, that's to say a border region, and it's as Jesus is about to enter a town that suddenly a group of lepers cries out to him, right? They want to get Jesus' attention before he enters into the town and goes where they can't follow. But what is a surprise is that of this group of 10 lepers, there is a mixture of Jews and at least one Samaritan. Now, this is a surprise because the Samaritans used to be the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But then after King Solomon's death, the 10 northern tribes split off from the Jews in Jerusalem. They had a civil war, and the northern tribes formed their own kingdom. But that kingdom of northern Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians forcibly mixed up the Israelites who were living there with people from other nations. And so what used to be the northern tribes of Israel became known as the people of Samaria. And to the Jews in Jerusalem, they looked at those northern Samaritans as people who were no longer Hebrews, whose religion had been corrupted by outside cultures. They saw them as unclean. And understandably, the Samaritans found this very insulting. And so people who used to be cousins, over the next 1,000 years, developed bad blood with each other until they began to hate one another. To say the Breakfast Club, its premise works because we as a society would find it surprising that a nerd and a jock could be friends, but how much more surprising in our gospel lesson today to hear that Jews and Samaritans have become united together. And yet, how often that is the way of this world. That in times of hardship, people that we thought of as our friends and our families turn their backs on us, abandon us, leave us to suffer alone and prove that they are not faithful to us. And yet in those times of hardship, what we often find is that we're not actually alone, that there are people who will care for us. But those people may be people who have nothing else in common with us other than that they share our same affliction. Now, in the Breakfast Club, it says that there's a brain and a beauty, a jock, a rebel and a recluse, 5 people in high school who would have never talked to each other before. But in this place of detention, their cliques and their social status, all that goes away. And they find they have one profound thing that binds them together, and it's that they're trapped. They're trapped in the school with no one but each other. And so too, in our gospel lesson today, these people who once thought of themselves as Jews and Samaritans, who divided each other through class, through ethnicity, through religious divisions, suddenly all those things go away, and they see each other as friends. They care about each other because no one else will. Sometimes it is in these places of profound suffering and sorrow that God brings forth the most unexpected blessings. And that's what we read about today in our first reading from Jeremiah chapter 29. You see, last week we heard Jeremiah lament and weep over the destruction of Jerusalem, but today we read Jeremiah's letter to the Jewish people who have been taken from Jerusalem into captivity in Babylon. Now, there were false prophets who were telling those Jews in captivity in Babylon, just hold on a year or two and then God will send you back home to Jerusalem and we can give praise to God when everything's better. But Jeremiah says to the people in exile, don't believe it. Your captivity won't last just 1 year or two. Your captivity will last 70 long years. You will spend 70 years in this place of sorrow and suffering. But Jeremiah also says to them, build houses and plant gardens. Marry and have children. Marry off your children and have grandchildren. Jeremiah says, build homes for yourself in this place of pain. Build homes for yourself and seek the welfare of this home, even if it means seeking the welfare of the home of the people who burned down your old one. Jeremiah says, God has blessings for you even in this place. Now, Christians love to quote Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not your harm. Plans for a future filled with hope. But what Christians often forget is that this verse, filled with so much promise, is written in a chapter in which God also says, but you will spend 70 years in exile. That God's promise for a future filled with hope is a promise born out of a present filled with pain. And yet God says, even here in this place of pain, there are blessings for you if you can only open your eyes to see them. To say it is easy to give thanks to God when times are good, but how much more important is it to give thanks to God when times are hard? For in that practice of giving thanks to God, it forces us to open our eyes, to look around and see all the blessings that God has put into our lives, all the blessings that we may have overlooked. In the same way that in the Breakfast Club, these teenagers realize that the very people they have spent their whole high school years overlooking can actually be blessings for them, can be people with whom they can be more honest and intimate than they have ever been before, just as the people in the gospel lesson realize that people they may have overlooked and hated because of their ethnicity can be blessings for them in their time of trial, just as the Jews in Babylon realized that even the Babylonians who burned down their homes can be blessings for them in their exile. To say sometimes it is in those places of greatest pain that God brings forth our greatest blessings, and so we are called to give thanks every day so that we might see them. But the truth is, sometimes when things get better, sometimes then we forget to give thanks also. And that happens today in our scriptures and also in the Breakfast Club. In the Breakfast Club, towards the end of the movie, the nerd asks the popular kids, so what happens when our detention's over? What happens when we go back to school on Monday? Will we still be friends? And we have the clip here. Let's roll it.
I know it's kind of a weird time, but I was just wondering what is going to happen to us on Monday when we're all together again. I mean, I consider you guys my friends. I'm not wrong, am I?
No.
So on Monday, what happens?
Are we still friends, you mean? We're friends now, that is?
Yeah.
You want the truth?
Yeah, I want the truth.
I don't think so. With all of us or just John? With all of you?
That's a real nice attitude, Claire.
Oh, be honest, Andy. If Brian came walking up to you in the hall on Monday, what would you do? I mean, picture this, you're there with all the sports. I know exactly what you'd do. You'd say hi to him, and when he left, you'd cut him all up so your friends wouldn't think that you really liked him.
No way.
Okay. What if I came up to you? Same exact thing.
The detention may be over. They may be healed from the punishment that the school has inflicted on them. But when that punishment is over, when they are healed of their detention, the thing that brought them together is gone. And suddenly, the nerd and the recluse go back to being socially unclean in the eyes of the jock and the popular girl. And the jock and the popular girl go back to being unclean in the eyes of the rebel. How unfaithful we are. How quick we are to forget the one who brought us through our time of hardship. Jesus says to the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priests so that they can fulfill the biblical mandate to be declared clean. But the scriptures say that even before they get to the priests, just as they walk away from Jesus, in that moment they are made clean because these people are children of God, and in God's eyes they have always been clean, no matter the affliction of their skin. And presumably, these 10 lepers, they go and they show themselves to the priests, and they're proclaimed publicly to be clean and welcomed back into society, and so they return to their old family and to their old friends and to their old way of life, except for one of them. The scriptures tell us that one turns back. One turns back and returns to Jesus to give him thanks and to praise God. And I think the reason why it's a Samaritan who turns back is because these 10 lepers, who were so very different from each other, were brought together by their leprosy. But once that leprosy was healed, they went back to the way things were before. They forgot what had bound them together. They forgot who had carried them through their time of hardship. They may be healed from their leprosy, but suddenly the Samaritans in the eyes of the Jews became unclean. And suddenly the Jews in the eyes of the Samaritans became unclean also. 2 Timothy says, if we die with Christ, surely we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Which is to say, if we choose to close our eyes to the presence of Jesus in our lives and pretend that he's not there, Jesus will let us. But it goes on to say, if we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. To say, no matter how unfaithful we are to God, God will always be faithful to us because God cannot change who God is. The message of the Breakfast Club is that the greatest exile is not to be in detention. The greatest exile is to live every day of your life declared unclean by the people around you, to be placed into categories, to be pigeonholed, to be known only as a label and not for who you truly are, and that the greatest healing comes not from being set free from detention, but being set free from the categories in which people place us. That the greatest blessing is having friends who are faithful to us in hard times and in good. And in the Breakfast Club, these group of teens realize they haven't found those faithful friends. Not even in detention. But the Samaritan has. And so the Samaritan turns back and he goes not to his old friends and his old way of life. Instead, he goes to the one who has always seen him as clean, whether he was a leper or a Samaritan, it didn't matter. The Samaritan doesn't return to his Samaritan friends who in hard times declared him unclean and proved unfaithful. And the Samaritan doesn't return to those who were once lepers with him, who now in good times have declared him unclean and have proven unfaithful. Instead, he throws himself at the feet of the one who has always seen him as clean, who has always proven faithful. And there the Samaritan gives thanks. And Jesus says, Go. For your faith has made you well. For the Samaritan has learned to see himself through Christ's eyes, to see himself as clean, no matter what. For he is clean through Jesus. May we have that same faith. May we go and do likewise to help others know the same. Amen.